Thank you for tuning in and listening to Mount Carmel Church of God Radio Ministries, where we strive to connect you with relevant biblical teachings for the world we live in today. Now for today's broadcast with Pastor Tim Yoder.
Good morning, church.
Hey, we're going to do an old song. So if you know it, sing along with us. Come, now is the time to worship.
Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before.
Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together as believers and worship and praise you. Father, only you could put this group together the way that you have. Only you could do the things that you do. Lord, I thank you for everything. Lord, I thank you for the offering. Lord, may it be used for your glory. And Lord, just open our hearts and minds today, that we may worship you with everything we have. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, amen. Let's sing and worship.
Turn and wide and open the eyes of the blind. There's no one like you, and none like you. Into the darkness you shine, out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you.
Come on, declare it this morning. Our God is greater.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God, our God. Into the darkness you shine, and out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you, and none like you.
Our God is greater,
and our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power.
For us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand again? And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what could stand against? Then what could stand against?
There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Jesus is alive. Praise the King. He is risen. Alive. Praise the King. There's a reason why our hearts can be courageous. There's a reason why the dead are made alive. There's a reason why we share His resurrection. Jesus is alive. Praise the King.
Sees Jesus coming. And he sees him coming towards him, and he says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and they have their being. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come."
Your name, it stands above them all. The
gonna sing, sing, sing to the one who fills my soul. Gonna bring, bring, bring all that I am to the one who makes me whole. And there you are, enthroned on high. Here I am, I lay myself down low. And with these hands, they're stretched out to the sky. I will bring praise to the Lord God above all. Sing, sing, sing. Gonna sing, sing, sing to the one who fills my soul. Gonna bring, bring, bring all that I am to the one who makes me whole. And there you are, enthroned on. Stretch out to the sky, I will bring praise to the Lord God above all. And holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty.
Rise to thee, holy.
Father, we just say thank you that we can proclaim your name and holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is, and is to come. So, Father, we just say thank you because you are worthy of our praise. And you're so good to us. We can see your work all around us. You are good. We just thank you, Father. Amen and amen.
Amen. Y'all may be seated. Well, good morning, church. It is great to be here this morning, and I want to welcome everybody that is here, including our guests and those joining us online and the radio. We are thankful for that. And this morning, following the message, we will be taking communion, and we practice believer's communion here. So if you're a believer in Jesus and you've accepted him into your life as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to take communion with us, you are welcome to join us. With that being said, if you got one of these, if you didn't get one of these little communion cups this morning, and you would like one of these to participate at the end, can you raise your hand so we can get you some communion cups? Just keep your hands up and so that they can. And also, parents, when it comes to your children, that is your discretion. You know where they're at with their walk with Jesus. All right? Do they understand what it is? So as long as that's the case, you're good. Keep your hand up if you need it. Do we need any more over here? We need a couple over here. Over here, Larry. All right, anybody else? Anywhere we're missing? Perfect. Awesome. Well, before we dive into our message this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I just thank you. I thank you for the privilege and the honor it is to be here. The privilege and the honor that it is to be able to handle your word and to teach. Lord, I pray this morning that is your words that are spoken and not my own. Father, if I say anything that is not of you, may it fall on deaf ears. Otherwise, Father, may it penetrate even the hardest of hearts. Father, may we remember the joys of communion. May we remember the sacrifice that was made so that we can do this. May we not take it for granted. Lord, we pray all of this in your Son's holy name. Amen. You know, there are moments in history that change everything. There are moments in history that become turning points, and sometimes those moments are for ourselves, sometimes it's for our communities, our nation, and sometimes those moments are for the entire world. And throughout human history, there's been many of those defining moments. You know, when the Wright brothers successfully flew their first flight, it changed the way that we do transportation forever. When our country was founded, it changed the course of our nation and the world forever. When the moon landing occurred, allegedly, it changed what humanity believed was possible. The invention of the internet, the personal computers, changed the way we communicate with the world around us. But there was a moment that surpassed all of these other moments. There's a moment in the history of humanity that changed everything, and it was the cross. I think we could all agree to that. But before the cross, before the empty tomb, before the crown of thorns, there was a table. And that table was something that was there to point us to our message this morning. This morning, as we dive back into our Life of Christ series, we're going to be looking at the Last Supper. We're going to be looking at that table, and we're going to do things a little bit differently than what I normally do. I know normally I'll give you guys one passage, and we'll break it down verse by verse and try to understand what's going on, but this morning, that's not what we're going to do. Instead, we're going to take a look at each one of the gospel accounts and what they talk about communion, the Last Supper. So with that being said, we're not going to be able to read every single verse like we normally do. Instead, if you look at your outline in the bulletin, it has the passages all listed, all four gospels, and I want to encourage you this week to take the time to read through those stories. And the reason I'm doing it this way is because each one of the gospel writers records the Last Supper from a different perspective. And together, we get a more complete picture of what's happening in this moment. For example, in Matthew, it emphasizes the fulfillment of the Passover lamb. Mark emphasizes grace. Luke emphasizes remembrance. And John emphasizes love. And when we put all four of these together, we discover why the Last Supper still matters today. So let's dive in this morning and discover why we still take communion and how it still affects our lives 2,000 years later. And we're going to start this morning by digging into the book of Matthew and looking at his account of the Last Supper. It can be found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 30, for anyone who wants to follow along. And as this passage opens up, we see the disciples were preparing for the Passover feast. And it's here that we see Jesus sending his disciples ahead into the city to find a place to celebrate this feast. And it's in that moment that Matthew turns his attention to the meal itself. It tells us in verse 20, our first verse of the morning, when evening came, he was reclining at the table with the 12. You know, at first glance, when we look at this verse, the disciples would have appeared like any other ordinary Passover celebration. In their minds, they were just going through the motions. We need to remember that the disciples would have grown up celebrating the Passover all of their lives. They would have known exactly what to expect and what would come next. There was a rhyme and a reason for everything they did during that feast. And as they looked around the table, they would have seen the unleavened bread. They would have seen the cup of wines all over the place. They would have seen the bitter herbs laid out. And throughout the evening, they would be retelling of the story of how God saved the Israelites from Egypt, how he rescued them from slavery. The point of the Passover meal was to remind them of how God rescued them. This story goes all the way back to Exodus. You know, in Exodus, the Israelites were underneath oppression from the Egyptians. They were in bondage and slavery there, and God was trying, went to release them, and he sent plague after plague onto the nation of Egypt. But Pharaoh refused to let God's people go until we get to the 10th and the final plague, where God declared that the firstborn of every household would die that night. And the only escape of this plague was for each family to sacrifice a spotless lamb and apply its blood to the doorposts of their home. And when the Lord saw the blood on the doorposts, his judgment would pass over that house. Now, I want to be clear about something. God's judgment didn't pass over that house because the families that were living inside of it were so much better than the Egyptians. They were sinful people too. He didn't pass over them because they had done this extra work and had discovered this extra little favor with God and bought their way out of it. No, the judgment passed over their house because it was covered by the blood of the Lamb. And generation after generation, the Israelites, the Jewish people, continued to remember the night. And every Passover meal was a reminder that they were slaves, but God redeemed them. But what a lot of people didn't understand, what the disciples sitting with Jesus didn't fully understand yet, is that the Passover they were celebrating year after year was pointing towards something much greater. For nearly 1,500 years, every lamb that had been sacrificed whispered the same promise. One day, the true lamb would come. And when Jesus began his earthly ministry, all the way back to the beginning of our series, we saw John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, coming out, and he declared, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus is that one true Lamb that would come, and his blood is now what covers our sin. Now, the disciples didn't fully know this just yet. They didn't realize that in that moment, they were sitting with the Lamb that would be slain for our sins. They also didn't know that in that moment that Jesus was about to transform the meaning of the Passover feast forever. Now, I want us to imagine for a moment the disciples are sitting around the Passover table with Jesus, expecting him to explain the meaning of the Passover as every Jewish leader and father would have done in the homes that night. Again, this is something they had celebrated since they were little kids. Instead, Jesus did something that none of them expected in that moment. He said in verse 26, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take and eat. This is my body.'" You know, the room would have fallen silent in that moment. No rabbi, no teacher had ever spoken these kind of words before. This was not on the agenda for the Passover meal. These are not the words that were normally spoken inside of that moment. Yet here was Jesus saying this. And then he continues in 27 and 28 where he says, "Then he took a cup after giving thanks. He gave it to them and said, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" This is the moment that Jesus was transforming the meaning and of the Passover forever into what we call communion today. The bread no longer simply reminded them of Israel's hurried departure from Egypt. Instead, it pointed to the body that would soon be broken on the cross. The cup no longer simply reminded them of the blood on the doorpost. Instead, it pointed to the blood that would be poured out on the cross. Now, I want to be clear about something. This was not Jesus abolishing the Passover by any means. This was him fulfilling it, showing how the Passover has always pointed to this moment. You know, everything inside of the Old Testament, everything we read, the prophets and the stories and everything, always point towards Jesus. All the lambs that had been sacrificed year after year could never permanently remove the sins of the world. They were called temporary atonements for the sin. In fact, every sacrifice was a reminder that sin had not yet been fully dealt with. But here in this moment, Jesus was declaring, "The wait is over. I am the fulfillment of everything that God has promised." Not through the blood of animals, but through his own precious blood. One sacrifice, once and for all. This is why Jesus, when Jesus was on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." He wasn't saying that his life was over. He was declaring that the work of redemption had been completed. The debt had been paid, and the sacrifice had been accepted. The Passover reminds us that God's people were never saved by their own goodness. Instead, they were saved because they trusted in God's provision through the blood. The blood on the doorpost didn't represent human achievement. It represented God's mercy. In the same way today, we're not saved because of our own goodness. Instead, we are saved by God's mercy and the provision poured out through the blood of Jesus. And every time that we take communion, we are reminded of that truth. Our salvation is not based on what we've done. Instead, it's based entirely on what Jesus has done for us. This is the beauty of the gospel. We were slaves to sin, but through the blood of Jesus, we have been set free. This is what Matthew is reminding us of, how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover lamb, how the Passover always pointed towards him. Now we're going to be shifting gears a little bit, and we're going to be moving over to Mark's account this morning, which emphasizes the grace that was shown at the table at that first communion. And Mark's account can be found over in Mark chapter 14, verses 12 through 31, for anybody who wants to look that up. Now, Mark's account opens up very similar to Matthew's account. They find a place to celebrate the Passover with the disciples arriving. And then it tells us in verse 18, it says, "While they were reclining and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. I want us to think about those words for a moment. This accusation that Jesus was making wasn't against strangers or the enemies. Jesus was talking about somebody who was sitting at the table with him in that moment. Someone who would have walked with Jesus for 3 years. Someone that would have witnessed his miracles, heard his sermons, seen everything that Jesus was doing. And Jesus was saying that one of them would betray him. Someone close to him. And the disciples around Jesus had a very interesting response in that moment. You see, they didn't start pointing fingers at each other. I actually love the response that they have. No, instead it tells us in verse 19, it says, they began to be distressed and say to him, one by one, surely not I. They didn't point at Judas and be like, it's that guy. That's what's going to do it. Started asking, surely not I. What an honest response for the disciples in that moment. And I say honest because they understood something very important about the human heart. They knew that each one of them was capable of failure apart from the grace of God. It's something that all of us Christians need to keep in mind. You know, the longer that we walk with Jesus, the more that we grow in relationship with him, the more we begin to understand that we can't do anything apart from him, that we desperately need him. One of the things that I think is so remarkable about this story, though, is that Jesus was fully aware that Judas would be the one who betrayed him. In this moment, Jesus was already aware of the 30 pieces of silver. He knew the kiss at the garden was coming. That Judas had already given the soldiers a heads up that, and Judas was not called out or humiliated in front of the others, though, did he? Jesus never called him out or humiliated him in front of the others. Instead, Judas was invited to sit at that table of that first communion in this moment. Jesus continued to extend grace to Judas even in the midst of his failure. This is the heart of our Savior. Throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, he constantly loved people who didn't deserve his love. He welcomed the sinners. He touched the lepers. He forgave the broken and restored the outcast. Even during Jesus' final hours, he was still offering grace in that moment. But I want us to remember something. Judas wasn't the only one who turned his back on Jesus. And Jesus knew this. As the evening continues, Jesus made another statement in verse 27 where he said, then Jesus said to them, all of you will fall away because it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. Of course, Peter, being Peter, was like, nuh-uh. In fact, in verse 29, it tells us, even if everyone else falls away, I will not. I love Peter, okay? He is hard-headed and stubborn, and I love him. But even with Peter's response in that moment, just a few short hours later, the man who had just declared his loyalty to Jesus denied him 3 times. But you know, there's a difference between Peter and Judas. And it wasn't that one failed and the other didn't, because they both failed beautifully. They both fell short massively. The difference was what they did after the failure. You see, Judas, after he betrayed Jesus, he ran away in despair, it tells us. Yet Peter, what did Peter do? He returned to Jesus in repentance. One rejected the grace of Jesus that he offered, while the other was restored by the grace of Jesus. It's a reminder that our failure is not the end of the story. That when we come to Jesus with a repentant heart, we can find forgiveness, we can find restoration, and a new life. And communion reminds us of that grace that Jesus offers each and every one of us. As we look at communion today, it's worth asking the same question, though, that the disciples asked in Mark. Lord, is it I? Not because we're scared that we may lose our salvation, but because we want a heart that remains so soft in front of Jesus So is there pride in your life that needs to be surrendered this morning? Is there hidden sin that needs to be confessed? Is there bitterness that you need to learn to forgive? Are there areas in your life that you're resisting the Holy Spirit's leading on? You know, communion is not a celebration of our perfection. If it was, none of us would be capable of taking it. Instead, communion is a celebration of our perfect Savior who welcomes imperfect people. On the night that Jesus sat around the table, we need to remember that those around him, it was full of doubters and fearful men. It was full of impulsive disciples and even one who betrayed him to the bitter end. Yet Jesus still extended his grace to them. And that same grace is still extended to us. And communion reminds us of that grace that's being extended to us. And now we turn over to the Gospel of Luke, where we're reminded about what Christ has done. You know, Luke's account can be found in chapter 22, verses 7 through 20. And we're going to start by looking at verse 15. Where Jesus says, when he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. I want us to think about that statement for a moment. Jesus was fully aware of what laid ahead. He understood that within hours he would be arrested, mocked, beaten, and nailed to a cross. Yet in his heart, his desire was to have one final meal with those he loved. It's in this simple verse that we're reminded that it was never about a ceremony when it came to this. Instead, communion is a reminder about a relationship with Jesus. Even though Jesus knew the weakness of his disciples, he knew that they would soon scatter, he still desired to be close to them, just as he still desires to be close to each and every one of us. You know, during the Last Supper, Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and he said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And afterward, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. These words have echoed throughout churches for over 2,000 years. And every time that we take communion, we hear these words repeated again and again. But have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why? Why did Jesus command us to remember? Why do we do these things? After all, wouldn't we as his followers naturally remember the greatest moment in history? Wouldn't we? Well, the truth is, Jesus gave us this command and told us to do this because he knows us, he understands us, and he knows how quick we are to forget. You know, we're quick to remember the things that consume our attention, right? Our schedules, our responsibilities, our disappointments, our success. I know when I was a kid playing video games, I could remember the codes for everything real quick for the cheat codes. Well, I don't remember them now, but back then. But we can remember things that consume our attention. Life has this way of crowding out what really matters. And when we become distracted, often our gratitude begins to fade away. And after a while, the cross slowly becomes familiar. What once brought us tears eventually becomes routine. You know, sometimes I think as Christians, and I have to be careful of this myself, we get into this habit of taking communion. And we forget what communion actually points towards. We get into this habit of talking about the cross, that the cross no longer has the effect in our lives the way it used to. We just see it as something that's always been there instead of what it actually cost us, what it cost God in that moment. This is why Jesus gave us communion, is as a reminder to call us back to the center, because communion reminds us that our salvation is not built upon our own efforts. Instead, it's built upon Jesus and his finished work on the cross. Every piece of bread reminds us that his body was willingly given as a sacrifice. Every cup reminds us that it's his blood that was poured out willingly for our sins. And every time we take communion, it's quietly reminding us of the greatest moment of all of history, that Jesus came to make a way where there was no other way, to restore us back to our heavenly Father so that we could be in communion with him once again. And honestly, this should cause us to examine our hearts on how we take communion. You know, we shouldn't approach communion casually. We shouldn't just do it because it's on the church calendar. Instead, we should do it with a grateful heart, remembering the cross, and rejoice that our sins have been forgiven. This is why every time we take the bread and drink of the cup, we make a declaration, not only to ourselves, but to the world, that our hope is in Jesus, that his sacrifice was enough, that his grace is sufficient, and his promises are true. Communion should always remind us of what Jesus has done. Now we get to the last of the four Gospels, the book of John, which you can find that story over in John 13, 1 through 17. But it's inside of the book of John that we see something very interesting. Did you know the cup and the bread are never mentioned in the book of John? Instead, John focuses on something else, the love that Jesus had in that moment. It tells us in verses 4 and 5, "So he got up from the supper, laid aside his outer clothing, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next, he poured water into the basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, to dry them with the towel tied around him." This may seem like a kind gesture to the disciples, but to them, this would have been a shocking moment. You know, in the first century, people walked dusty roads in sandals and bare feet, and by the time they arrived for a meal, their feet would have been filthy. And washing feet wasn't the job of a host. It wasn't even the responsibility of an honored guest. It was the work of the lowest servant in the house. So not even all servants had to do it. Only the lowest of the low servant washed someone's feet. Yet here was Jesus kneeling before his disciples, washing their feet. In the beginning of this, John actually opens up this passage in verse 1, and he says this: "Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Everything that Jesus did in this passage flows from the statement of love that he had for his disciples. You see, Jesus wasn't simply performing an act of hospitality in this moment. He was showing the disciples a living picture of what it looks like to love each other. Real love is humble. Real love serves others. Then it tells us, as Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, that he got to Peter. Peter, once again this morning. And true to Peter's personality, Peter says in the first part of verse 8, he says, "You will never wash my feet." Peter could never have imagined Jesus washing his feet. His idea of greatness was shaped by the world that he lived in, that great people were the ones that were served, that important people were honored, but Jesus was redefining greatness in this moment. He answered Peter in the second part of verse 8 and said, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Jesus wasn't just talking about dusty feet anymore. Instead, he was talking about a deeper cleansing that only he could provide. Because there's no amount of good effort that can make us clean before a holy God. Only Jesus can do that. We cannot wash away our own sins. Good works cannot cleanse our heart. Religion cannot remove our guilt. Only the blood of Jesus can do that. When Jesus washed the disciples' feet, when he gave them that first communion, he wasn't instituting just a new ceremony, something to go through the motions. He was showing us a way of life. You know, the Lord's table is not meant to end at the table. This is not something that we are to do today and forget about tomorrow. Instead, this is meant to follow us home, into our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and our relationship with others. The breads remind us of the sacrifice that Jesus made. The cup reminds us of the covenant that Jesus made with us. And the towel that Jesus wrapped around himself reminds us of our calling to serve one another. As we prepare to receive communion today and we invite the band back up, I have a couple of questions I want you to ask yourself. Who do you need to serve? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to love even when it's difficult? because Jesus washed every pair of feet in that room that day. He washed Peter's feet knowing Peter would deny him. He washed Thomas's feet knowing that Thomas would doubt him. He washed the feet of every single disciple that would run away in fear. And yes, he also washed Judas's feet, knowing that he would betray him within the hours. That is the depth of Christ's love. And he loved us to the very end. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to love that same love and to love others with that same kind of love, not because people deserve it, but because that's exactly how Jesus loved us. So as we prepare to go to communion, let us remember the bread calls us to faith, the cup calls us to gratitude, and the towel calls us to service. And together they point us to Jesus, the one who gave everything so that we might have eternal life. This is what communion reminds of. This is what we're doing this morning. So let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and Lord, I thank you for the privilege and the honor we have of coming together. Father, we thank you for your son Jesus and the love that he had for us. So much so that he was willing to give his own life so that we may have everlasting life. Father, may we not take that for granted. Lord, as we prepare to go to communion this morning, may we search our own hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. As we prepare our hearts and our minds to receive communion this morning, I have a couple of guidelines that I want to present real quick. First, as a reminder, we practice believers' communion here, meaning if you believe in Jesus and have accepted him as your Lord and Savior, you're welcome to join us. If you're not a believer, though, we do ask that you do not participate in this, as this is one of the holiest things that we can do as believers together. Instead, we ask that you just observe. Parents, you know your children, and we'll let you lead with that discretion. But as we prepare to go to communion, I want to remind you what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:27-29. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself in this way. Let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. So as we prepare to bow our heads, I want you to ask God, is there any sin that you need to confess? Is there someone you need to forgive? Is there an area where you've been spiritually indifferent? Remembering what Christ has done, let's go to him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we prepare to come to the table this morning, as we prepare to take communion, Lord, I ask that you examine each one of our hearts, that you show us where we've been holding back. Father, you show us where we've been falling short. And Lord, that you help us forgive others and forgive ourselves. Lord, that we may take communion in a worthy manner, remembering that it is your son Jesus and what he did on the cross that cleanses us and purifies us in your eyes. May we not take this for granted. Instead, may we remember this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. After giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You may partake. In the same way, after he had handed out the bread after supper, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. You may partake." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the honor and the privilege it is to come to you as a family of believers, to take this communion together. Lord, may we remember what it represents, the promises that were made, the example that was set. Lord, may we find it as a blessing in our lives. But Lord, may we carry this with us throughout the weeks ahead, not just today, not just this afternoon, but throughout our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's more than just sitting here taking a piece of cracker and drinking some grape juice. There's some deep meaning behind that, and we need to apply it to our lives daily. God bless you guys. Have a great week.
Thank you for joining us today for Mount Carroll Church of God Radio Ministries with Pastor Tim Yoder. We meet locally every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for Sunday school and 10 a.m. for service. If this program has been a blessing to you, we would love to hear from you. We can be reached at mcchurchofgod.org or find us on Facebook at Mount Carroll Church of God, where you may also find a copy of today's broadcast. We look forward to hearing from you. Until next time, God bless. Have a great week.